Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And actually we're going to back up just a little bit because we're going to go back and look at Matthew chapter 4 again. But we'll stay here in Matthew chapter 5 because we've been talking about this series called Burn the Ships. And I won't go into that again and what that story is about. We've talked about that and we know what it's about. But here's where Jesus is. Jesus has been in a spot in his ministry where all these people are coming to him. And it's a great moment, really. It's very exciting for all the people because the people are coming to Jesus, and Jesus, the Bible says, is healing them of many sicknesses. So we have people that have been blind, and now they can see. We have people that haven't been able to walk, and so now they can walk. And so it's very exciting. And can you imagine what that must be like? It must be so wonderful to have these things, have these ailments, and all of a sudden they're all gone. And you're excited about that for a month or two or three and maybe even a year, but all of a sudden it kind of gets mediocre. You've been walking for a while, you've been seeing for a while, and you almost forget what it was like to never have been in, or to have been in that position before. And so Jesus knew this. Jesus said, you know, it's never going to be enough. These highs that we have, these emotional moments that we have, are never really going to be enough unless we grow deeper in God. Now, I want us to look at the last part here of Matthew chapter 4, and let's look at verse 25. Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. And here it is. It says, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So the Bible says, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. I brought a pointer today because I want us to see this on the map so we can kind of picture this. We've talked about this before. I think I've got a map right after this one. So here we have the Sea of Galilee, and there's Capernaum right there. This is about the area where Jesus is and where Jesus is teaching and preaching this Sermon on the Mount. And the Bible says that people from Galilee and all this region here came, and then there were people on further down in the area of Judea. As a matter of fact, people from Jerusalem would travel 100 miles, over 100 miles to come because they had heard all the exciting things that Jesus was doing, that Jesus was healing the sick. And so they came up here to this area in Capernaum because they knew that if they had something bothered them, Jesus would take care of it. Jesus could take care of it for them. And then the Bible says that there was an area of the Decapolis, that they came from the Decapolis. Now, Decapolis isn't on here. I do want to show you something here in a moment. No, pay attention to all the cities in red. When Lisa and I were in Ohio, we lived in a little place called Barberton, Ohio. Now, Barberton is just kind of southwest of Akron. It's a suburb of Akron, Ohio. It's 45 minutes, maybe an hour drive away from Cleveland. And when we lived in Cleveland, they had a term called the Cleveland Metropolitan Area. It was Greater Cleveland. And that term is still used today because everybody in that area, it didn't matter if you live in the district or in the vicinity of Cleveland, if you live in the suburbs of Cleveland, if you live in Akron, they call it all the Greater Cleveland Metropolitan Area. And they use that for census purposes. They use that for all kinds of things because everybody's there connected. Everybody there are Browns fans. There may be a few Steeler fans here, but most people are Browns fans in that area. Most people are Indians fans. And so they're all connected. But they all live, bless you, they all live in different towns. They all live in different counties. All these make up what is known as the Greater Cleveland Metropolitan Area. Well, in Jesus' time, they had something like that. They called it the Decapolis. The Decapolis wasn't a place. It was a list of 10 cities. 10 cities. And all these cities that made up the Decapolis are here in red. They went as far as Damascus, which has made the news recently in Syria, one of the oldest cities in the world. Damascus was a part of that Decapolis. Far south here was the area of Philadelphia. And all these are east of most of these are east of the Jordan River and that Jordan River Valley and beyond the Jordan. So the historians tell us that these cities made up of a population of about 30 to 40,000. So the Decapolis, each city was made up of about 30 to 40,000 people. It's about 500,000 people, roughly, in the Decapolis. So it doesn't take us very long at all to begin to understand what the Bible says when it says large crowds came and followed him. Because they were coming from all over. They were coming from Judea, Galilee. They were coming from beyond the Jordan River, Decapolis. All over, people were descending on this area near Capernaum. Now, the Bible says, if we could go to the next picture here, Doug. Actually, the Bible doesn't say this, but people traditionally believe that it was in this area. You can see the Sea of Galilee there, back there in the background. You can see kind of in the foreground, the beginning, the tip of the mountain, the hillside. And we talked about this, that Jesus, as the crowds were coming in, the large crowds that followed him, he just kept backing up the mountain. He kept going back up the mountain to a place, finally, it's kind of a natural amphitheater. People would have been able to hear him relatively easy. And so finally he got to a place where there are no more crowds, and he sat down. But with this picture, it's difficult for us to imagine and understand how high this is. I've got another picture, and I don't think it helps very much, but this is from the Sea of Galilee looking up. And as we look up there, it's a very rocky region. It's actually, the altitude is about 1,200 to 1,800 feet. If you were to go there today, most people don't hike up this hillside. Most people don't walk up this mountain. They take the bus. They take the bus to get up the top, and then some hike down from time to time, but most people don't do this. But the Bible says that Jesus kept going up and up and up until he finally arrived at a place where he could teach everybody from that location. Now, I think this is key to what we've been talking about when we look at the Beatitudes, because there's something I want to show you here that I found to be very, very interesting. The Bible said that large crowds followed him. Large crowds followed him. But when he began ascending up here, let's look at what Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Did you notice the next part says this? It doesn't say that large crowds followed him or came to him. The Bible said his disciples came to him. I think that's very interesting. Large crowds followed him all over. They were waiting to be healed. They were waiting to for their physical ailments to go away. But when it came to climbing, not everybody climbed. His disciples climbed, but not everybody followed him in climbing. And I think that's something that we're looking to understand, because the Bible says, and the key verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says this, I press on toward the goal for which God has called us, what? Upward. Heavenward. You see, if we're going to grow in Christ, it takes going up. It takes going forward. It takes progressing. And the question I need to ask myself here today is this, am I a climber or not? Because that's really what it's going to take in order to grow in our relationship with God. Because let's face it, we have a lot of fun times. We have a lot of good times. But God wants us to understand that Jesus Christ did not come just so we could talk about everything that Greg Frizzell writes about. God wants us to understand that Jesus Christ came so that we could grow, so that we could climb that mountain, so that we could come to a better understanding of who God is. And so I think that's very important as we go forward to understand that God wants us to go up. It's like that old hymn. You know that hymn that goes like this. I love the hymn. It says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell with these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And so that's what we're talking about. That's what happens when we grow in our relationship with God, that we do that. Last week we looked at and we talked about a ladder. And I tried to use an imaginary ladder and show you that it's just not very easy for us to do this. As a matter of fact, we can't do this. Larry and Matt Morris were here yesterday. And oh, actually, let me get the ladder. I actually brought the ladder today. Larry and Matt Morris were here yesterday. They didn't use this ladder. They used the tallest ladder that we had because they wanted to change some light bulbs in here yesterday. And one of the things, I paid attention to Larry because I wanted to know this for future use. I watched how Larry climbed up the ladder. And I want to tell you that Larry didn't start, I can't even get my foot up there. Larry didn't even start here on this third one. Every time he climbed the ladder, he always started with this first one. And in order to grow in our relationship with God, this is what Jesus is saying. It's not like we can say, well, you know, I'm pretty good and poor in spirit. I can do that mournful thing. I can be meek without being weak. I can get all that done. So I really don't need these first two steps. I really need to climb up here first. No, God intended for us to take it step by step. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. I'm at the same level with the balcony now. This is cool. I can just see them eye to eye now. It's great. So it's like going up a ladder. It's like taking this step. And Jesus presented it like that. When he gave this lecture, when he taught from that mountainside, he presented it like, okay, you want to grow. You want to go beyond the July concert series. You want to go beyond youth camp and kids camp and all the fun that you've had. You want it to really last. You want to burn those ships. Well, we got to proceed up the steps of this ladder, and we got to proceed and climb up that mountain. And then he got to verse 6. In verse 6, he said this, "Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Oh, sorry. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." It's all good. So don't worry about what's going on back there. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now I want us to pray, and I want us to come back to this and see, okay, here's the next step that Jesus is saying that we need to take. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." We're going to talk about what righteousness is, and we're going to look and see how we do that here in a moment. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this time. God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you just continue to open up our eyes and ears to you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger. Now, I don't think any of us have a good idea or have an understanding, really, of what Jesus meant in chapter 6 when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," because I don't believe anybody in this room has ever experienced the words that Jesus used. The word that Jesus used for hunger was the word pinal. It means that you're just famished. It means that you're starving. It's famine conditions. You've gone without food for a long, long time, and you're just starving. That's what it means to be hungry. I don't think any of us have experienced anything like that. So we may have a difficult time of understanding what Jesus is saying there. And then the word for thirst is the word dipsao, which means that you're just thirsty. You know, your lips are cracking, your tongue's dry, your mouth is parched. I don't know if I could use this illustration with this crowd or not, but I don't know if you've ever seen that SpongeBob SquarePants episode where, have you seen that, Curtis? You know what I'm talking about. Sandy is facing this creature that has these big lips, you know, and I never understand the logic behind SpongeBob SquarePants, because Sandy takes out this hair dryer underwater. She takes a hair dryer underwater and she begins to blow off the lips, and all of a sudden the lips just get dry and they just crack and they just break off. You know, well, that's kind of, well, not kind of that picture, but it's, you get that sense that the lips were so dry. That's what it means to be thirsty, that you just need that moisture. You know, you need something to drink. So that's the word that Jesus is using here. But even in Kentucky, I think we can understand what Jesus is meaning, because Jesus is saying, we need to get to the point where we can think about nothing else except for being righteous. Except for being righteous. Because only then will we be filled. I think Lisa and I experienced this a little bit Friday. I got to hand it to Lisa. I got to give her some props for Friday. Because Lisa came to me early Friday morning. She said, after the kids had gone to school, she said, this is your day off. She said, you're not taking the day off though, are you? And I said, no, Lisa, I got some things to do. And she said, I thought you would say that. And she said, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a shower, I'm going to get ready, and I'm going to go with you today. And at least we can spend the day together on your day off, and I'll go with you. And I thought, that's a pretty good idea. I really like that. And so Lisa and I went to do Grove visits. We went to visit people in the hospital, and then after we got finished with people in the hospital, we went to visit a family that visited a couple weeks ago, had a great conversation with them. And then we intended on going to visit some other people. But now it's 11:30. We've just left the summit, and it's 11:30 in the morning, and I don't know, something happened in this region here. You know, something, there was a desire that began to attack that area. You know, it's 11:30, and we look up, and there's the Culver's sign, you know, and we said, hey, why don't we just get something to eat? We were both hungry by that time, and at that moment, our desire changed. We were going to go do something, but we changed course, and we went and got something to eat instead. Well, this past summer, we were at youth camp, and it wasn't very hot this summer, but that week it was 90-plus all week long. And so that week during youth camp, I remember one day in particular, somebody called me to go down to the swimming pool. They had something going on down there, and as I was going there, I passed the cafeteria, and there out in front was the cooler, and it was full of ice, and had cups out to the side, and had water in it. And all of a sudden, my mouth began to get dry, and I'm going in this direction, but I changed course because I felt a desire to go and get something to drink because I was thirsty. You see, hunger and thirst do that to you. They create a desire within you to change course from where you're going and go in another direction. And Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, who go in a different direction here. For they shall be filled." Now I want us to understand something about righteousness before we continue on, because there's a difference between righteousness. I want to ask you a question. I want you to be as honest with me as you possibly can. I'm going to ask an honest question. I'm not going to take names. It doesn't matter your response. I'm not going to write it down. I just want to know. All right? Actually, I'm going to ask two questions. The first question I'm going to ask you, and I just want you to raise your hand if you consider yourself in this category. Don't look around. Do you consider yourself, if you consider yourself righteous, are you a righteous person? If you're a righteous person here this morning, I want you to raise your hand. If you're a righteous person, would you please raise your hand this morning? All right, thank you. Thank you. Now I want to ask a second question. Do you consider that right now you are going to heaven? If anything were to happen to you right now, would you go to heaven? If you've considered that, I'm going to heaven when I die, if you believe that right now, would you just raise your hand? All right? There are a lot more hands being raised to the first question, or the second question, than there was the first question. But let me tell you something. We can't answer yes to the second question if we're not able to answer yes to the first question. Because one of the things that the Bible's pretty clear about heaven is that it is a place only where righteousness can enter. It is a holy place. There will be no unrighteousness. There won't even be these little sins that sometimes we make fun of and we laugh about. Hey, you know, ha ha. No. There is a place where no sin can enter. So if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be righteous. Now, I think the reason why you didn't raise your hand to the first question is because I probably wouldn't have either. I think when we hear that word righteous, we think to ourselves self-righteous. And we don't consider ourselves to be self-righteous. And we realize, you know, we can't get there on our works. And if we're here this morning, we're thinking to ourselves, you know, I've done some pretty good things. I've been a pretty good person compared to other people and looking at what other people have done. I've been a pretty good person. So if we think to ourselves, okay, because we've been a pretty good person, that's going to do it. Guess what the Bible says about everything that we do? All the good things that we do. Isaiah 64:6 says this. Isaiah 64:6. I completely lost it. Isaiah 64. I thought it was 64:6. Yes, it says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Everything that we think is good that we've done, guess what? It's like filthy rags. But when it says filthy rags, I didn't know this till this past week. When I began to study this, I thought, well, it's like rags that have gotten dirty or muddy. You know, we played out in the mud and we've gotten dirty in that way. That's not what filthy rags is talking about. It's talking about the rags that were on a leprous person. The rags that their leprosy leaked all over it, and all that ooze and all that stuff, just nasty, got all over those rags. Those rags that are sitting in that pile, when God looks at the good deeds that I have done on my own, guess what? That's what He sees. And God says there will be nothing unrighteous that will ever get into heaven. So I look at that and I think, well, what am I to do? How in the world am I going to do it then? How in the world am I going to get there if my deeds aren't enough? Well, the Bible says that we need to understand the difference between our self-righteousness and God's righteousness. Because the Bible says, you know, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that's what Daniel's done, we're going to celebrate with the baptism here in a moment. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's like a robe that God puts over us, and now God doesn't see us according to the things that we've done. He sees us according to the things that Jesus Christ now has done on our behalf. That's God's righteousness. And it shows us the difference again between not only self-righteousness and God's righteousness, it shows us the difference between positional righteousness versus personal righteousness. Because we are righteous now based upon our position in Jesus Christ when we put our faith and trust in Him. But you know what? A lot of people think that that's what grace is, that all I have to do is just put myself in a position with Jesus Christ, surrender my life to Him, and I'm good to go. That's not grace. That's a disgrace. That's not what grace is. Because grace is this. Grace is understanding that because I've done that, now it's a process. And now I have personal righteousness that I can go through. And then 1 John 3:7 says, "Let little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous." So now, Daniel, and I told this to Courtney last week, now it's a process. Don't confuse the decision with the process. A lot of times people can think, all I have to do is pray to receive Jesus Christ, and then I can do whatever I want, and I'm good to go. No, now the Bible says, now that we have positional righteousness, we need personal righteousness. And we need to continue to grow and continue to advance and continue to put Jesus Christ in our life. And we need to continue to do that. That's personal righteousness. That's what it is. But here's where Christians, I think, sometimes make a mistake. Because we want to do that, I think. I think everybody in this room, if you haven't done it already, you want to do that. You want to say, hey, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, and I've been struggling with this issue, and I've been struggling with that issue, and maybe if I come forward today and pray, I can change. I can pray to ask forgiveness, and tomorrow morning I can change, and life can be better for me. But what happens by Friday? By Friday, guess what happens? I haven't changed. I'm not different. I tried and it just didn't work. And so we give up on this whole process. We say to ourselves, you know, I'd love to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I'd love to change some of the things I do, but it just doesn't seem to last. So I want to give you five things real quickly, five things on how we can change and make it last. Because if you're like me, I don't want to continue to do these things over and over again. How do we change and make it last? The first way that we do it in our outlines this morning is this. Change one defect at a time. Change one defect at a time. The Bible says in Philippians 3:9. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:24, it says, "A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth." Sometimes we get to the things that we need to do in our life and we say, okay, I've got these 30 things. God, just help me be a better person. Change all these 30 things. And we do so in a very general sense. Let me encourage you to do something tomorrow instead. Come to God and say, God, I know I'm not the person I need to be. I struggle with anger issues or whatever it is that you struggle with. I worry a lot. I gossip a lot. I do all these things, and begin to list all these things as you think of them and maybe as God brings them to mind. Say, God, I want to work on one at a time. Instead of just going shotgun all over it, I just want to work on one defect at a time. Would you help me change one defect at a time? And God will do that. It's kind of like going to a dentist. You know, sometimes you go to the dentist and they have that probe. And they say, they don't have to ask you, do they? They don't have to say, okay, when I hit the sensitive tooth, you just let me know. You don't have to do that. Because when they hit that sensitive tooth, that probe, you just let them know automatically. And God says, okay, that's what's going to happen here. Sometimes we don't know what it is that we're doing, what it is that we're struggling with. And God's going to say, hey, I'll show you which ones they are. And we need to work on changing one defect at a time. Don't worry about changing all of us at one time. Here's the second thing that we need to do if we want effective change. Measure success, concentrate success one day at a time. Concentrate on success one day at a time. There's a reason why Jesus, when he taught people how to pray, he taught them to pray like this: give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say give us this week our weekly bread, or give us this month our monthly bread. He said give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because God knows it's very difficult for us to look out in the future and expect to have anything done, expect to do anything if we just try to take it all at one time. We need to go a day at a time. Whenever I'm talking to somebody about things that they need to do in their life, and they're asking me about how can I change this, one of the things I always tell them is this: don't look out too far ahead. Don't think to yourself, okay, I'm going to give it 6 months, and I'm going to try to make these things work for 6 months. Don't do that. Start with tomorrow. Start with tomorrow. Give it to God. At the end of the day, celebrate tomorrow what happened. And then Tuesday, get up and say, okay, I did it yesterday. Let's try and do it again today. And one day becomes 2 days. 2 days becomes 1 week. 1 week becomes 4 weeks. 1 month becomes 3 months. 3 months becomes 6 months. And you just do it one day at a time. The third thing that we need to do is this. We need to concentrate on doing good and not feeling good. Concentrate on doing good and not feeling good. Lisa called me this morning before church, and she said this. She said, Eddie, I'm not feeling right. I'm just not feeling good. I said, well, stay home. You know, stay home this morning. Everything will be good. And she said, no, I don't think I want to do that. And I realized after I hung up the phone with Lisa how many times I would have stayed home if I didn't feel like it. I wouldn't come to church probably half the time if I felt like it. You know, we don't need to concentrate on doing things because we feel good about it. We need to concentrate on doing things because they are the good thing to do. They are the right thing to do. If we wait till we feel good, we're probably never going to do it. I worked in a 24/7 residential center for boys that were struggling with different addictions. And at that place that I worked at, they always did a meeting with all the clients. There were guys in there from 12 to 18 years old. There's probably about 10 to 12 at one time. And we'd always go into a meeting room, and we'd talk about the things that they were struggling with. And there was always two social workers in there. And I remember one lady who was a social worker. I loved her to death. Her name was Gail. And this is what Gail said. Over and over, she said, guys, you need to fake it until you make it. Fake it until you make it. And what she was saying was this: I know it may not feel good to you being here. I know it may not feel right for you being here, but you just got to fake it until it's good, until it's right. And I would like to go one step further from that saying. Let's not fake it until we make it. Let's faith it until we make it, because that's exactly what we need to do here. We need to concentrate on doing good rather than feeling good. There's a fourth thing, and that's this: concentrate on people who help me rather than people who hinder me. Now, I know how dangerous this saying is. Somebody could go home this afternoon and say, you know what, to your husband or wife, and say, you know, Brother Eddie said I need to leave you today because if you're hindering me, I don't need to be around people who hinder me. I need to be around people who help me. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this. I'm saying that there is probably people in your life that you need to be with because you're a help to them. And so you need to be an influence for them. You need to be a help to them. But make sure it's not working in the opposite direction. Make sure that they're not hindering you rather than you helping them. And that happens a lot. And don't ever trust a non-believer or somebody who's a Christian to help you in your relationship with God. That doesn't make sense. Their goal is not to desire what God wants. Their goal is not to want what God wants. So make sure you're not allowing people to hinder you in your relationship with God that don't care anything about a relationship with God. Make sure that people who you surround yourself with help you rather than hinder you. And then there's a final thing that I want us to see here this morning before we close out. And it's this: we need to concentrate on progress and not perfection. Concentrate on progress and not perfection. You know, sometimes I think I look at God and I think, well, God's perfect. So obviously God wants me to be perfect. That's God's goal for me. He wants perfection because he's a perfect God. Let me tell you, nowhere in the Bible does it say that God expects us to be perfect. You know why? Because God's been around a long time. And I think he knows people pretty well. And he knows that it's never going to happen. He knows that we're never going to be perfect. So his goal is not that we'll be perfect. His goal is that we will progress in our relationship with him. That's how change comes about. That's how we can be hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness. Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30. But if you can't join us,
We hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.